Well, if you're visiting with us, either in person or virtually, I want to welcome you. My name is Richie Cable. I'm the pastor here at Gashland. It is good to be with you this morning as we continue a study that is looking at the power of God in our lives and to change our lives as we look at it, working specifically through the Holy Spirit to bring within our hearts the fruit of the Spirit. John Stott, in his commentary on the book of Galatians, where we find the fruit of the Spirit, makes an interesting observation. There are nine fruits of the Spirit, and he divides them into three categories. And I'm not 100% sure that I agree with his categorization, but I do think there's something helpful there. The very first three, where you have love, joy, and peace, he categorizes as attributes that flow Godward. So they are attributes, in other words, that impact our relationship with God. The second set of fruit, patience, kindness, and goodness, if you think about it, these are those that flow manward, meaning that they are those that deeply impact our relationship with other humans. Indeed, patience and kindness and goodness that impacts how we interact with one another. But then you have the third group, the third and final triad, that he says, out of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, he suggests these are all selfward, meaning these three fruit deeply impact our own personal development in Christ. Now, again, I'm not 100% sure I totally agree with his categorizations, but I will say this, that there is something distinctly different about this seventh fruit of the Spirit than all the other six that have come before. In fact, as familiar as we are with this term, faithful. It is perhaps more difficult to understand and apply than the other six that we have looked at so far, and even the final two that we will look at, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks. Let me try to explain what's going on here, and I would equate the term faithfulness to this experience I had. The past several weeks, I've had the opportunity to return to my hometown of Conroe, Texas, to work with a special film project with my dad, and one of the first days when I first pulled into town, a local radio station there wanted to do an interview with a couple of us who were involved with the project. Now, before you are too impressed, all right, as we began this radio interview, the person from Conroe who was interviewing us showed us the number of people who were watching live on Facebook, and the counter showed one individual. And I kid you not, the interviewer shook her head and said, "My faithful mom always tuning in." But it was during the show that the interviewer turned to me and asked a question. She said, "What's it like being back in your hometown taking part in this project?" I told her, and the answer came pretty naturally, that having grown up in Conroe as a kid, you tend to think about your city, and I don't think this is unique to Conroe. I think this is any kid that grows up in a city most of their lives, especially when you become a teenager, that you feel as though you have learned all there is to know about the city. And I will tell you, for me and Conroe at that age, I thought Conroe had Conroe High School where I went, and there were about two other things there. There was a 300 Bowl bowling alley where you would go to bowl, and then there was Candy Cane Park, and I shared those things. And she also grew up there, and she quickly threw in, "Well, what about Rainbow Roller Rink?" How could I forget? You know, the third big attraction there as a kid was Rainbow Roller Rink. Now, I was super familiar with the city of Conroe, but I do think that my familiarity with the city was causing me to view it from a very juvenile perspective, a very incomplete perspective. But here I was now, I was returning to this city to actually film there, and I needed the city to provide something that was no longer juvenile. I needed actually to provide something very interesting. I was looking for locations there outside of Rainbow Roller Rink. I needed something that actually would sparkle. In many ways, I think that is what we are attempting to do this morning. We come to a term that many of us have known since our childhood, something that is probably familiar with a lot of us, especially if we grew up in the church. Perhaps we've assumed and we've understood this term faithful and faithfulness the whole time. And yet, as we approach the term this morning, I believe that we will find that we really don't understand this term as well as we might initially think we will. All right? It's time for us to view her from a different angle, to discover her beauty and to see how faithfulness sparkles. I'm going to try to showcase this odd characteristic of faithfulness And I think we can get at this, and I think I can prove my point that we might not know it as well as we think. But just a simple scenario, okay? I want you all to picture that it is December 31st. You are at a New Year's party, and you think, oh, I've got to create a New Year's resolution real quick. And you're thinking, all right, well, maybe the pastors this year will teach through the fruit of the Spirit. Let me pick one. I'll pick faithfulness. And so, I mean, I know you're only thinking about my sermons and Michael's sermons throughout your week. And so, you pick this sermon, or you pick this trait, and you say, my New Year's resolution is to be more faithful in the year ahead. A desire to grow in faithfulness. Now, just imagine for a second that that was your New Year's resolution. The question I would ask is, so what are you going to do about it? Like, what would it actually look like for you to grow in faithfulness? Day to day, what would you do? Now, I think you'll begin to see it's actually not as easy as it sounds, especially when compared to other fruit of the Spirit. You know, if you would have picked loving for a New Year's resolution, I want to be more loving, you might have a pretty good idea, some ideas of how to get started. If we ask the Lord maybe to make us more joyful, we can guess what that might look like. Becoming someone more peaceful, patient, kind, someone who does good, someone who is gentle, someone who has self-control. I mean, these are not difficult ideas for us to think about how we would grow in it. But to become more faithful is difficult. This morning, I'd like for us to spend some time in Scripture allowing the Word of God to take this common and familiar word, faithfulness, and to make it sparkle for us today. Let me read Galatians 5, where we find the fruit of the Spirit, and then pray for our time together. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, indeed, we are at a word that is very familiar with for many of us, and yet for some of us, maybe this is an introduction to a term that we maybe aren't sure what to think of it in the realm of Christianity. Regardless of where we are, we pray your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that you would teach us, that you would shine light, that you would direct us in your word, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to ask again a very basic question, and we're going to work through this question. This question kind of sets up the boundaries for the entire sermon, and it's simply this: how do you grow in faithfulness? How do you grow in faithfulness? Now, I think one of the problems with this question is that we all might have different ideas of the definition of faithfulness. What actually is faithfulness? Well, let me begin with a quick reading of the dictionary to help us, all right? The dictionary simply says faithful. It means to remain loyal and steadfast. Now, I think that's a helpful definition, but as a fruit of the Spirit, it still feels really incomplete. Feels really anemic at that point. We're tapping around on the outside of faithfulness, but we're missing some of the richness of the biblical term. How is it, again, that we grow in faithfulness? Well, perhaps faithfulness is best understood when we begin with the best example that we have of faithfulness in Scripture. You know, Scripture actually gives us an audiovisual picture of faithfulness. It is God Himself. And so let me just read a couple of passages. I don't want to lose you here, but stick with me for just a little bit. God Himself is the best picture of faithfulness. So if we want to know how to grow in faithfulness, we have to understand God Himself. Listen to what some of the Psalms say. They are full of this cry. Psalm 36:5 says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So God Himself is faithful, but we still don't know what that means in practical terms, right? We have the attribute labeled on God, but what does it actually mean? Well, I believe that Numbers 23 actually gives us a wonderful example of what it means that God is faithful. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So God's faithfulness simply means that he is true, that he will carry out what he says he will. Now, whether you recognize it or not, much of the Christian life actually depends upon this one attribute of God, the faithfulness of God. Let me just read through a handful of items that actually are, as Christians, we depend upon the faithfulness of God for. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if you are saved today, if you are a Christian today, you are so because of God's faithfulness. This verse says God was faithful to call us to himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. His faithfulness not only calls us to himself, but also it is this term sanctification, which means he purifies us, he matures us, he makes us holy in the faith. And so not only are we saved by God's faithfulness, but we're grown in God's faithfulness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. There it is again. And just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are dependent upon his faithfulness to forgive us our sin. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. God's faithfulness makes even sense of our suffering. Now, I don't know if you get the picture or not. Actually, it did. As I was writing these, I had about 9 more that I had to cut out. But these are just the top of the iceberg of things that we depend upon God's faithfulness for that again and again and again are listed in Scripture. We still have a question. How does this even help us, though, right? I mean, our faithfulness, we don't bring salvation to someone like God's faithfulness does. Our faithfulness doesn't cause us to be able to forgive someone's sin for them. It is doesn't allow us to purify others by our faithfulness. So how does this help us knowing this of God's nature? Well, the revealing question in all of this is not to ask what I've just been asking. How does God's faithfulness lead or to ask what God's faithfulness leads him to do, which would be a wonderful sermon, and I've touched on some of those. So it's not what does God's faithfulness lead him to do, but instead, a very important question for us to ask this morning is what leads God to be faithful? Think about that question. What leads God to be faithful? In other words, it's true this is an attribute of his, but why? Why is he faithful? Why must he do all these things for us? Well, I believe that Psalm 145:13 starts us on a wonderful path, and pretty soon this begins to become relevant for us in our faithfulness. Psalm 145:13 says this, "The Lord is faithful in all his words." Why must he be faithful? He is faithful in all his words. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his faithfulness to 1,000 generations." I put up there the NASB version. That's one I learned growing up. In other words, the Lord is faithful for one solitary reason. He has staked everything upon one thing. And it is simply this, to remain true to his word. Now, I want to come back to that shortly. But there's a principle here that all of a sudden becomes very relevant for you and me as we think through the faithfulness, our own faithfulness, and how it relates to the faithfulness of God. And how we answer that question, how do we grow in faithfulness? It's the very first thing I want you to learn, and it's this. If you want to be faithful, you too must stake your entire life upon one thing. If you too want to be faithful, you must stake your entire life upon one thing. It's an old movie now, but I still love it. It's came out about 30 years ago, and it is a film called City Slickers. Anyone seen it? All right. We're missing a generation. We got to show them these things. But City Slickers, it's got Billy Crystal and Jack Palance. Palance would go on to win an Academy Award for his performance in the film. There's this iconic scene with Palance. He's a seasoned Riley cowboy named Curly, and he is riding with Billy Crystal, who is a man turning 40 years old. He's having a midlife crisis. His name is Mitch. And so Curly looks at Mitch, and Curly tells Mitch, and again, Mitch is there to try to be on this dude ranch to drive these cattle, thinking it'll make some sort of meaning in his life. And Curly tells him this. He says, "You city folk," he said, "you spend 50 weeks a year getting knots in your rope. Then you think 2 weeks up here will untie them for you. None of you get it." The horses in the scene, they stop briefly and they begin to talk about this. And then Curly looks at Mitch and he says, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" And Mitch responds, "No. No, what is it?" And then he holds up his pointer finger and he says, "This." He says, "This is the most important thing." It's one of my favorite lines from the movie because Mitch replies, "Your finger?" Curly shakes his head. He says, "This is the most important thing. One thing. Just one thing." He says, "If you stick to that, then anything else don't mean nothing." Now, you know, the film is not made by Christians, but that idea, at least in how I'm going to explain it, is actually a wholly biblical idea. And is actually the starting point of faithfulness. You see, it's rather common sense when you think of faithfulness, but it's a simple idea. In order to be faithful, you actually have to have something to be faithful to, correct? In other words, you must have a commitment to something. But there's also a problem with Curly's wisdom in that film is that he leaves it up then for each individual to pick their own one thing. He says again, "Find the one most important thing and let everything else fall to the wayside." So we think about that and we might be inspired by the film and we might decide, you know, maybe we're coached by our culture to be faithful to our identity, because our identity, according to our culture, above all else, is kind of the one thing that we need to discover and we need to kind of put out there and for it to be our one thing. So it makes us commit to perhaps a career that defines us. Perhaps it commits us to our ethnicity, becomes our one thing. Maybe our sexual identity, that's our one thing. Maybe our nation, maybe to a political party, that captures our ideals. And so we remain faithful to these one things in our life. Perhaps, though, maybe we're more noble than identity. And so we say, "Well, I'm going to be faithful to others. Others are going to be my one thing." And so maybe your one thing is your family. Perhaps it is a cause. Perhaps those in need, perhaps even the church. That's more noble, maybe. But the problem is this. We have to understand this. That if that one thing you stake your life upon has potential for change, that if it can ever change, then your faithfulness to that item will not create stability within you. It never will. Rather, your life will ebb and flow with the health of that one thing. Let me put it to you pretty plain. If you are one who the Royals are your one thing, your friends will know not to approach you the day after they lose, right? You're not stable at that time. If your family is your one thing, you might struggle greatly as an empty nester. If your politics are your one thing, your temper will flow with the headlines. If your identity becomes your one thing, you will quickly learn how fickle your feelings and thoughts are. So if you pick the wrong one thing, then your life will not be defined by one who is dependable and faithful, but rather you will become a wholly unstable person, erratic. You will be the antithesis of faithfulness. But you see, God remains faithful to the only single thing that will not change. His word, his promises. In other words, he remains faithful to himself. And because of that, he can be trusted. Scripture will say of him, God is faithful, that he will never change. Now, this is no small thing for us, his people. Theologians call this attribute of God, the unchangeable nature of God. They call it the immutability of God. God doesn't change. And I will tell you, this is incredible news. Some people look at the immutability of God and think, well, that seems like a negative. But think about this. What would we do if God could change? I mean, think about it. If one morning he wakes up and goes, I don't think I'm going to save people anymore through Christ. You know, it seemed like a good idea at the time, but look at the people. They are wicked. They've gotten really bad. They don't deserve this. What if he changed? And what if God rewrote sin? What if he made some things that were bad and he says, I'm going to make them good now, but he made good things bad? Can you imagine the havoc that would be played upon mankind, but especially upon God's followers? Years ago, I remember talking to a friend of mine whose dad was emotionally unstable and when he was growing up. And the father was always struggling with his own demons, but it created terror for this person when they were a little boy. When they came home, the question was always, what version of their dad would they encounter? It'd be a father who would be patting them on the head, or a drunken menace who would be chasing them around with a belt. What's the point? How does all this relate to our own faithfulness? Well, don't you see? Don't you see? Because God is centered around the only thing that is unchanging, his word, his promises, meaning again himself. He is the most stable being of all. And because of that, he can be trusted. He will not change. He is faithful. And then don't you see the relevance then for us? If we want to grow in faithfulness, then we too need to have something that we are faithful toward. We too must be centered around one thing, but we must choose wisely. Because in order to be stable and faithful ourselves, we too must choose to center our lives around the only thing that doesn't change, around God himself. There's more to understand, though, with this term faithfulness. There's a whole other aspect that is we need to understand, and it's perhaps one of the most obvious aspects surrounding faithfulness, but one we might not initially consider. It's found in Luke chapter 16 first. We'll look there. Jesus there tells a real strange parable about this dishonest manager of money, and then we read a conclusion there, which is simply this. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. So it's a parable on faithfulness, and then listen to this, an important verse for us. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted, be faithful to the one, and despise the other. Again, our question, our big question is, how do we grow in faithfulness? There's a second thing we have to understand, and it's simply this. If you want to be faithful, you have to recognize a secondary attraction. If you want to be faithful, you have to recognize a secondary attraction. In order to understand faithfulness, we have to understand a very simple idea, and it's this. There is an opportunity to be unfaithful. If you want to understand faithfulness, you have to understand that there is an opportunity to be unfaithful. In other words, we must remember seeking to live faithful lives is always like living between two magnets, all right? What do I mean by that? Well, growing up, if I maybe get at the illustration or at it this way with an illustration. Growing up, there were five of us, and they used to always play in our neighborhood. My brother and I were at one end of the neighborhood. There was a cul-de-sac. Lou was up there in the cul-de-sac, and at the other end of the street, complete opposite end of the street, there was Mark and Mike, and they lived down there. Now, sometime around the fifth grade, Mark and Mike, and we had played with them our entire childhood, they moved away, and in a world without internet, we immediately lost touch. All right? They were, just so you know, they were troublemakers, and there weren't a lot of tears seeing them go, but they were people that we couldn't, you know, we could no longer play with in a neighborhood. And even, again, to this day, I haven't seen them. But one day, a couple of years ago, I got curious, and I decided to look them up. I started being troublemakers. I started on police websites just to see, you know. I didn't do that. But I did a... I really did expect to have newspaper articles of crimes that maybe they had committed pop up. But rather, I came across the fact that the youngest one, Mike, actually had a Wikipedia entry on himself. Now, he didn't make it, but someone had made it for him. And this is no small feat. I mean, a lot of people have them, but you have to actually have accomplished something to get a Wikipedia, kind of entry. And I began to read about his life, and after... in high school and then into college, he had become a javelin thrower, went to a really large university, and eventually became an Olympian. Now, immediately, I have respect for the guy, right? Why is that? Well, let me show you why I have respect for him. And this requires your participation. Just out of curiosity, okay? And you've got to raise your hand if this is true of you. How many of you have ever had the dream, even as a little kid, maybe even as a fleeting moment as you were watching the Olympics one year, you saw the banner being raised, but how many of you have ever dreamt of or had a desire to stand on the platform at the Olympics as they play the national anthem and the flag raises behind you? Anyone ever had that? All right, decent number of people. Well, just to make sure we all understand something, how many of us, and show your hands again, ever made it to the Olympics? I got to put my hand down. Now, maybe this is possible, and this is also a big feat. How many of us have ever made it to the Olympic trials? Ooh, what happened to us? What did happen? Well, along the way, at some point, we came to some reality, typically very early on in the dream, right? What we realized was this, that to be an Olympian required a high degree of faithfulness and commitment to the sport. Now, that's pretty clear, but what we also maybe intuitively recognized is that our Olympic dream ran contrary to other desires in our life, right? Like sleep. I mean, like the kind of food that we want to be able to eat. Wanting to have maybe a social life outside of the sport. And so it's like hovering between two magnets, right? Two things that are drawing us. And what will happen is we are always drawn to the one that has the stronger attraction upon our souls. That's the same thing that happens when we feel like we need to diet, right? We feel like we need to be healthy. We have a longing for better cholesterol and a healthier body, so there's that attraction to want to do that, but then there's also, on the other side, French fries, right? There's cake. Again, faithfulness does not happen in a vacuum. It means we must recognize that if we commit to God as being our master, there will be a whole host of other masters seeking to pull us in. So what is our hope to remain faithful to God? Simply this, he must always remain the stronger attraction. He must always remain the stronger attraction. If Christ becomes simply our religion, if it is just a set of rules to govern our life that give us some sort of standing before God, if we follow those rules, if it's a moral code that guides us, an attraction to such a thing will rarely hold up to the attraction of others. Sin and idols will grab hold, and before we know it, our faithfulness will morph into unfaithfulness. I often tell our daily devotional group, we have a daily devotional. If you haven't joined us, you should join us. It's 9:30. It's on Facebook. It's on our website. And we basically once a week, I'll just remind people that daily we are there to preach the gospel to ourselves, to remind us of the beauty of the gospel story. Because our hearts must remain captivated by it, or else the competing stories of the world will quickly draw us away. First two things about how we grow in faithfulness. Let me give you one final item to consider. Again, when asking the question, how do we grow in faithfulness? I want to give you two very well-known passages that point out an important but maybe overwhelming truth for us. There's a statement found in a parable that Jesus tells, again, regarding money. It is money that is entrusted by a master to three servants. When the master returns, which is symbolic of the end of all times, when Christ returns, the master tells two of the servants who did good things with the money, he says this, again, it's well known, Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. He says, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. It's at the end of the days when the master comes back. Again, it's a picture of the end of time. And he says at that point, you have been a faithful servant. Paul, also writing at the very end of his life, makes this final statement in the final chapter of the final book that he ever wrote in Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You know, both of these, I think, bring us a third truth about if we want to grow in faithfulness, and simply this, if you want to be faithful, you will need to wait until the end. Let me explain this. See, the idea of faithfulness to something has a completed action to it, right? I mean, it's like attending a marathon to cheer on a good friend who's running, right? If they invite you to come along, you take your, they're at the starting line, you're on the side, you know, you're cheering with everyone else. What if, you know, out of the chute, they sprint the first 100 yards, and then at the end of that, they look over, and they're still jogging, but they yell out, you know, how am I doing, right? Am I a good marathon runner or what? What's your answer going to be? It might be, or what, right? No, what do you yell back? You say, I don't know. You know, I'll tell you at the finish line. Just keep running, right? You see, true faithfulness cannot be defined at the beginning or the middle of the course, but only at its conclusion. And so the idea of faithfulness is a completed idea. Revelation 2:10 speaks to this. Jesus tells the church in Ephesus, be faithful unto death. In Ecclesiastes 7:8, it speaks also this idea, better is the end of a thing, better is the end of a matter than its beginning. Again, that's the NASB. That's when I learned in learning faithfulness from Scripture. So if you want to be faithful, wait until the end. Now, this might be crushing for some, because perhaps a lot of us carry shame today that we might not be able to easily give an account where we have been faithful. You know, if you, like I asked you in the beginning, you know, what does it look like to be faithful? Maybe you can't give an account of that, but we can certainly give an account where we have been unfaithful, right? And so waiting to the end, perhaps you say, I don't need to wait. It's already clear. I've pretty much have already disqualified myself from faithfulness. I mean, all of this may seem like really bad news until we remember that faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. And what that means is this: it is a commitment of the Holy Spirit to all true believers, meaning that in this one fruit, this one unique fruit that's kind of different than all the rest, in this one fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, the Holy Spirit is promising us, I am with you in this for the long haul. I am with you in this for the long haul. I will develop you your entire life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you say, well, I've failed. I've already proven myself unfaithful. Let me give you a couple of passages to encourage you. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And Philippians 1:6 speaks of this faithful God. It says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, changes our lives. And though we may have many stumbles, many falls, we may have gone down to the gravel many times in the marathon, we are still running with Christ by our side. And on those days where we are tired of running, when perhaps we find ourselves just ready to quit, maybe we're ready to quit areas of faith, we might not be ready to give up maybe on Christianity as a whole, but maybe there are even some of us here that are ready to give up there. But maybe we're just disenchanted with the church or the actions of God's people. So we're just ready to be done with it. Perhaps some of us are ready to just quit in other areas of faith. Perhaps, you know, God has given us the responsibility to raise children, which was a lot of fun until they turned 13, right? And then we hit this season where we're just ready to be done. Perhaps some of us are done in areas trying to maintain sexual purity. Perhaps we're at this point, we're just ready to give in to the urges and desires to see where that gets us. Don't stop running the race. Remember, it is not how you begin. It's not even about the middle. It's how you finish. And though our faithfulness will fail us, we must always remember Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. We read of Jesus Christ, of one who is faithful in Philippians 2:8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, meaning becoming faithful, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Again, when we come to him, when we confess our unfaithfulness, confess our shortcomings. We are told in 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, my friends, is how faithfulness sparkles, and that is how we grow in faithfulness. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, in this closing prayer, I want to do something a little different. I just want to pray for these three things that we have learned today. First of all, Lord, in order to be faithful means we have to have a commitment to something. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, would you search our hearts? For everyone in here, Lord, would you guide us in answering this single question right now? What is the one thing that we are most attracted to today? What is the one thing that we are drawn to, that we have maybe centered our life around? Lord, right now, would you reveal that to us? And then, Lord, I ask, Lord, that if that one thing is not you, if it is not the gospel, Lord, would you reveal to us the instability that our current situation will lead us to? Lord, that we will not be dependable. Lord, we will be erratic, and it will all be based upon what we are currently building our life around. So, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you might show us that now. Lord, I pray that as we commit ourselves to you, that you would also reveal what are secondary attractions in our life. Lord, the strong magnets that maybe are always pulling us away from you toward other things. Lord, reveal that to us now. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would show us the beauty and majesty of the gospel story. Lord, would we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to ourselves daily? Would we fall in love with that story? Lord, some of us might this morning, for the first time, fall in love with the idea by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ came, that he died, he gave his life. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds to that? And perhaps someone this morning, for the first time, is trusting Christ. Then, Lord, finally, we wait until the end. Lord, it is not sitting back and waiting, that there is running to be done. And so, Lord, I pray that we would run, and there would be little successes of periodic faithfulness here and there. Lord, that when we fall, when we stumble, maybe some of us right now are face down on the course. Lord, would you lift us up? Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and that you are just. We praise you and we ask that you would grow in us a faithfulness that will be revealed in the very end. We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.